for a moment. Father, take us into your word this morning. It's your word. We need to listen to you. We need to hear you. Open our eyes to see and ears. Open them to hear you. And our hearts to perceive, to really wrap around what it is that you desire to do in us, to transform us this morning to be who you have created us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Do you ever feel like that picture? Yeah. Someone has said this: a man doesn't know what happiness is until he's married. By then it's too late. Oscar Wilde. No, equal time, okay? Bear with me. Oscar Wilde was quoted as saying, "The man who says his wife can't take a joke forgets that she took him." I'm going to get emails. I know. This morning and for the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at marriage. Okay, so let's right up front, let us agree that marriage has its rough spots. Okay, we are not polished people. And our desire at looking at marriage is to see more clearly God's intent for marriage and to see more clearly from God's word how our marriages can keep getting better. Okay, so hopefully as we go through this study together the next few Sundays, some of what we're looking at is going to sound familiar. Maybe some of this material is going to sound familiar, and it is kind of repetitious, but folks, there's value in repetition. Or maybe this is going to sound repetitious because you got it all together. And you might, you know, give a little of this to your spouse and say, "Hey, I got this one nailed, honey." Don't do that, okay? Not a good thing. And if you're married, what we're going to look at is important for you. If you're not married, this is also important for you as well, because you might know somebody who's married, or you might be getting married someday, or you might be picking up the pieces after a marriage, right? And so what we're looking at is what enables marriages to work and to why they don't work. And it's never too late to begin living by God's principles that make marriage work. So this information is either going to be helpful for you personally or someone God may stick in your path, and you need to know what God says about marriage. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to come to Genesis chapter 3 in a moment, which is the passage of Scripture that we want to focus on this morning. But before we get to Genesis chapter 3, we need to see how chapter 3 fits into the big picture of what's going on here. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 1, God is doing what? Creating stuff, right? Genesis 1 is where baseball gets mentioned in the Bible, right? In the beginning, right? That's an old joke. How many of you heard that? Right? Okay, collective groan. Okay. So we're looking at the creation. Let's say that together. The creation. God is creating the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, 24-hour days, vegetation, fish, animals, birds. For 5 days, this goes on. And after each day, God steps back, looks at what he's created, and he says, "It's all good." Day 6, God creates the cattle, the creeping things. He steps back, looks at what he's created, and he says, "It's all good." We're together, right? Genesis 1, looking down at verse 26. Verse 26. Then God said, still on day 6, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Who is created in the image of God? Male and female. Man, generic, right? Specifically, male and female. Both are equally the image of God. Okay? A person can point to the obvious and maybe not so obvious differences between male and female, but the bottom line is that individually each, male and female, is created in God's image. Verse 28. And God blessed them, male and female, image of God. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God gives man, male and female, four purposes in his, God's creation. Purpose number one is what? Be fruitful, right? Hebrew word para, which means to prosper, which isn't about accumulating a lot of stuff. Some of us have gotten very good at that, okay? It's not about wealth so much as be fruitful in the quality of life that we enjoy. Live in such a way that God is going to be pleased with you, that God will supply to you everything that you need, that God will bless your sandals off, that you will enjoy the presence and the pleasure of God in your life. Okay? Be fruitful. Purpose, it gets better. Purpose number two, okay, is what? Multiply. Hebrew word rabah, meaning to become numerous. Go out and populate the planet. Parent well. Raise offspring. Teach them how to be successful. Teach them what it means to live life with a living God. Purpose number three is what? Subdue, all right? Hebrew word kibosh. Put a kibosh on things, right? Meaning put it under bondage. Make the living things of this planet serve you. Purpose number four is what? Dominion, okay? Hebrew word radah. It means to dominate, to supervise, to manage, steward, rule what God has created. Dominate over the fish and the birds and the cattle and the creeping things. Now notice this, the first two purposes are relational. They focus on who we are, the quality of our relationship lived out with God and how that relationship is passed on to future generations. Purposes three and four are vocational. What we do in God's creation on His behalf. We're together still? Okay, verse 29. And God said, behold. All right, say that with me. Behold. Behold, okay? Behold in Hebrew is hina, and it means wake up. Smell the coffee. All right? Pay attention to this. This needs to shape how you live your life. Do not miss this. Behold. I have given you, given who? You meaning male and female, image of God. I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. I've given all of what lives on this planet to you. Top of the food chain, baby. Oh, yeah. It's all yours. Grab this. Behold, hina, let it shape your thinking about marriage. God gives to man, male and female, great purposes for our lives together. And God desires for us to be successful at those purposes, so successful at those purposes, as He laid out the foundations for His creation, He, God, has given to us everything we need in marriage relationally to be successful at His purposes vocationally. Purpose and success in marriage come from God. Okay, say that together. Purpose and success in marriage come from God. We're together so far?
Yes.
Okay. Drop down with me to chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2 is the slow motion. Okay, it's the frame by frame, don't miss this, highlights of chapter 1. Okay, God is now filling in the missing details from chapter 1 that we need to pay closer attention to. In chapter 2 is the courtship of Adam and Eve. The courtship. Let's say that together. The courtship, all right? Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man. Who? The man, singular. Creation of male and female is a two-step process. Before the female is created, God takes man. And put him, the male, in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." In chapter 1, both male and female are created in the image, equally in the image of God. Both are given great purposes of relation and vocation. Both are given the tools of success. In chapter 2, the slow-mo version, we see that there's a design, purposeful order to creation. Adam comes first, then Eve. It's like the Godhead, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All are equally God, yet they're different in their roles. And within that order, before female is created, the male is given the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hold on to that. Male and female are equal in purpose, yet they're different in their roles. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And fit is the Hebrew word neged. It means corresponding to. It's like a pair of shoes. All right? There's a left shoe and there's a right shoe. And each one is reflective of the intent of the creator, the designer, the purpose for which they've been designed to be a pair of shoes. Both are individually different. There's a left and a right, and yet they correspond. Each is made for the other. Without the other, there's no pair. And to work well, they need to work in tandem, in partnership, to fulfill their individual roles. Without Eve in marriage, Adam cannot do what God has purposed for him to do. Top 10 reasons why God created Eve. If I was in trouble before. Number 10. Top 10 reasons God created Eve. Number 10. God worried that Adam would always be lost in the garden because men hate to ask for directions. Number 9. You thought this was going to be serious. Number 9. God knew that Adam would one day need someone to hand him the TV remote. Number 8, God knew that Adam would never buy a new fig leaf when his seat wore out and would therefore need Eve to get one for him. Number 7, God knew that Adam would never make a doctor's appointment for himself. Number 6, God knew that Adam would never remember which night was garbage night. Number 5, God knew that if the world was to be populated, men would never be able to handle childbearing. Oh, boy. Number 4, as keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he put his tools. Number 3, the scripture account of creation indicates Adam needed someone to blame his troubles on when God caught him hiding in the garden. Number 2, as the Bible says, it is not good for man to be alone. And the number 1 reason why God created Eve, when God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head and said, "I can do better than that." Ooh. All right, okay. So we know how this goes, right? God brings all the animals for Adam to name, brings them before Adam. And for Adam to realize, this is a learning process here, for Adam to realize that not one of those animals fits, okay, none of them corresponds to him. And then God takes Adam's rib from the side of Adam, forms Eve, who corresponds to Adam, and God brings Eve to Adam. Right? Verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." This is the real deal here. Okay? This is what I have been desiring. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In plain English, Wow! Yeah. You know, one of the most awesome things and parts of a wedding is when a groom, he's standing up at the front at the altar here, right? Okay, and he can look down that center aisle to the head of the aisle, and he can see his fiancée for the very first time standing there in white in that wedding dress revealed in all her glory. And to stand there and to realize that woman, that is the one that God has prepared for you and brought to you to be fit, to be your helper, to be suitable. You're suitable for each other. That's the wow factor. Verse 24, therefore, right? Wherefore, right? Because male and female, they correspond, they fit each other, they're brought to God, by God together for His purposes. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One huge problem with gay marriage is that God has specific purposes for marriage. Procreation and parenting being just two of them. The way that God has designed for those purposes to be accomplished is with a man and a woman in marriage. Not a male and a male or a female and a female. They just don't correspond. They do not fit relationally and vocationally. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Some versions read, be joined. The unique union of a man and a woman in marriage, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, next verse, meaning of one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You know, husband and wife are not just roommates, right? Two people that just happen to be living in the same building and raising kids together and occasionally having sex, right? The reality of one flesh is a whole lot more deeper than that. There's nothing between them. There is nothing held back. Nothing to hide, nothing to fear. There's just innocence and openness and trust. Spiritually and emotionally, mentally, physically, there's nothing between them. There's no sin, there's no issues in their relationship. They could stand there in total innocence and openness before each other and not feel the need to hide anything. Naked, without shame. That's one flesh. Intimacy, oneness on the deepest level. And you know, it's an understatement to say that we are continually bombarded at work, at school, wherever, 24/7, 365. We are continually bombarded by the culture that we live in, have repeatedly shoved in our face the absolute wrong message about sexuality and marriage. A lie about male and female relationships that is totally self-destructive. Relationships today are about hooking up, they're about sex, maybe for the night, maybe for longer. A couple falls in lust, they have sex, they move in together, they might decide to get married, the female gets pregnant, all of which works for a while and then it doesn't. And young people today, probably more than any previous generation, young people today are more experienced, they're more assertive, they're more confident, they feel more entitled, and yet they are more miserable than ever before because they keep coming up empty. And what's left in the wake of our social enlightenment is a growing subculture, soon to be a dominant culture, of broken single-parent homes, of children living with someone they're probably not biologically related to. Broken people, wounded people. People who stumble into marriage unprepared and with no clue as to the purposes and success and depth of intimacy that God has purposed for marriage. And what is a brain rocker is to consider that they have no clue that there can be anything different. And yet deep down, knowing the emptiness of how they're living, they desperately crave what God is offering here in Genesis. You know, I'd suggest one other thought here. I mean, before we move on, before we get too smug about this, the church doesn't seem to be doing much better. You know, way too many young people and adults have attitudes about sex and marriage that may be slightly better than what's out in the community around us, but Christian marriages fail with about the same consistency of failure of what's around us. We are not immune to our struggles in marriage, and we are missing so much of what God offers to us. So grab this for yourself, whether you're married or you will get married, you know someone who's married, or God creating and preparing, bringing Adam and Eve together for His awesome purposes. Courtship as a preparation for marriage. Courtship isn't about Adam and Eve. Courtship isn't about us. Courtship, and so marriage, is about God. What God intends marriage to be. About what God desires to bless us with. For what He purposes to do with us as His image. Suitable for each other. God's reality of courtship and marriage is what leads to this lifelong wow factor of intimacy and openness. Of a married couple being able to stand there, imagine this, naked and innocent before each other without shame. Let's go on to chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, which is actually the passage we want to look at this morning. Chapter 3 begins the honeymoon. Okay, let's say that together. The honeymoon, right? Verse 1. Now, meaning that we've left the slow-mo highlights of chapter 2, we're picking up back where chapter 1 left off. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, famous words, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. In Genesis 2, order of creation, Adam first, then Eve. God commands Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, apparently located in the center of this garden. Adam, in his role as first created, passed that command on to Eve, who now tells the serpent what God said. Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Okay, have you noticed that there are differences between men and women? Men can read smaller print. Just a few. Men can read smaller print than women. True. Women can hear better. All right? Male hospital patients fall out of bed twice as often as female hospital patients. Just differences. All right. Have you heard this? Someone compared men to waffles. Okay, and that is because men arrange things in little boxes in our minds. All right, we compartmentalize our thinking, which is why it's hard for us to multitask. You know, it's hard for us to watch football and listen to our wives at the same time. Okay, because we're focused on a task. Okay, we're focused. We're stubbornly unstoppable in that task. The number one drive of, and this works out really well. The number one drive of a man is to provide and to protect. Okay, provide and protect. And so when a waffle-minded man is in the provide and protect box, he's going to do that really well. Because he's not aware of anything in any other box. Provide and protect. Stay on task. Okay. Women, have you heard this? Women have been compared to spaghetti. Have you heard that? Okay. Everything in a woman's mind, their thinking is intertwined. Okay. It's interrelated. All right. That's why women are good at multitasking. They take in and they process everything simultaneously. Sorting through a lot of information and feelings and processing all that and moving forward in life. All of which is very relational. valuing how things and people connect. The number one drive of a woman is love. To create and experience closeness that provides security. Which is why women make awesome mothers. Almost like someone designed it that way, right? God has blessed us, male and female, with differences so that together in marriage we can fulfill the purposes for which God has created us. Okay? So Eve is processing this conversation with the serpent. The suggestions of the serpent. The quality of the fruit as food. That it would satisfy one's hunger and one's physical needs. The beauty of the fruit. It's attractive. It's something to be desired. The value in gaining wisdom by eating the fruit. She's processing all of that. Okay, I'm pushing the text here a little bit, but she's driving at love. She's driving at security. Increased relationship. Maybe with the serpent, maybe with God, certainly with Adam. And where's Adam, right? She also gave some to her husband who was with her, okay? And he ate. Adam is standing there and focused on, who knows, all right? But he may have been wondering, you know, if dominion meant barbecued serpent. I don't know. Provide and protect. And when the discussion comes down to the wire, Adam punts. Fails to protect, to take the lead in obeying God's command. You know, great discussion, Eve, here. Whew, processing. Wonderful. Great. But, bottom line said, don't eat it. Let's go. And Eve, not being protected by Adam, Eve takes over leadership and provides food for Adam. Adam, eat the fruit. Adam's act of disobedience to God's command, don't eat, we know it is the fall, right? The entrance of sin into the human race, the consequence of which is death, eternal punishment, and separation from God, which is a discussion for a different time. What we want to see today is how sin turns the honeymooners against each other. The pair into despair, right? Because of sin, the differences become weaknesses, not strengths. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Effect number one of sin, sin enters the relationship and oneness is gone. They have shame between them. There are issues. There are failure. There's unfulfilled needs and expectations. They're making loincloths out of leaves. Instead of openness and deep intimacy and knowing each other, they are hiding from each other. You know, how often in marriage do we cover ourselves, do we hide from our spouses rather than expose what we're feeling inside? Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Effect of sin number two, they're hiding from God. They're running from His presence. They know they've blown it. They're living in fear. Fear of God, fear of death, and what that may mean for them. You know, how brilliant is it to hide from the Almighty, Omniscient God behind a tree? And yet, how often do we hide behind trees? Couples will find anything to busy themselves with rather than come clean before God together and let God deal with the issues of their relationship. Verse 9. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he, Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. I hid myself." And he, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit. And I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Effect of sin number three, they're hiding from themselves. The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit. It's the woman's fault. It's your fault for bringing the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. Some suitable fit helper she turned out to be. It's the serpent's fault. You know, in a sense, Eve's right. The serpent put out the temptation, but it was Eve and it was Adam that followed through on it. Remember Flip Wilson? Yeah. That'll date a few of us. What do you know? Remember, Flip, the devil made me do it, right? If only my wife would do whatever. If only she wasn't so. If only he wouldn't. If he would just, you know, whatever. Why doesn't God do something about this? You know, it's so easy for us to duck responsibility for our own role, our own sin, in what's gone wrong with the honeymoon. Jump down with me to verse 16, the last part of that verse. Verse 16. From verses 14 to 19, God is going through a list of curses and the effects of the sin. The last part of verse 16 is a summary of all these other three things that we just saw. Verse 16, last part. God says to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Literally, the Hebrew has this idea. Your desire is going to be to control your husband, and he is going to exercise control over you. And that one statement, focused on a relationship severely damaged by sin, is the bottom line reality of what we struggle with as husbands and wives. Look at this cycle, okay? This on the left is the energizing cycle. We got these, Karen and I got these at a seminar at Mount Hermon we were at a few years back. Hopefully some of this is familiar to you, but this really clarifies what God says here. The number one need of a man is what? Yeah, it's not sex, believe it or not, okay? It's respect. The number one drive of a man is to provide and protect. So a husband giving himself to that provide and protect thing, he needs the unconditional respect of his wife. Number one need of a woman is what? Love. She desires love and relational security. Security coming from a husband who will be there for her in the way she needs him to be there for her, unconditionally loving her. And that love provides the protection she needs to feel, what allows her to feel secure. So as the husband, we'll follow the circle around here, okay? As the husband loves his wife, it motivates her to respect him, which motivates him to love her. And that builds one flesh, energizes us to do what God has purposed and enabled us to do. We seeing that together? Okay? As a husband loves his wife, it motivates her to respect him, which motivates him to love her. And that builds, it goes around. That builds one flesh, energizes us to do what God has purposed and enabled us to do. Second cycle. This is the weakening cycle. All right. The opposite, what's gone wrong here with the honeymoon in Genesis. Without love, without Adam protecting Eve from the serpent, Eve, insecure, reacts without respect for Adam, takes leadership away from Adam, who has let her down, and Adam not respecting Eve because she's taken away his role to protect and provide, Adam reacts without love towards Eve. Goes backwards. You know, it doesn't seem reasonable looking at that, just how that might just tear apart one flesh and weaken us for what God has purposed and enabled us to do? Two really brief thoughts of application. Thinking about marriage. Number one, God desires for us to be one flesh, to have the depth of intimacy that energizes us to do what God has purposed for us to do. Second thought, the real enemy here to the being one flesh that we crave, the real enemy here is not our spouse. It's the serpent. Satan will do anything to get our focus off of God and off of God's design for marriage. And we need to be honest. When we're going around on the cycle that's tearing us apart, that's weakening us, it's because we've chosen to follow the suggestions of Satan, of the serpent, to dabble in sin, the crud that the world keeps putting out there in this world that we live in, rather than to come out from behind the tree and honestly open ourselves up to God for His healing and His restoration. On the flip side of your message notes is that taking it home section. And you'll see the cycles there. You can go back and look at them. There's some suggestions there of things to think about and to work through. But the first two suggestions are to get us started, thinking about this, getting out from behind the tree. First off, if you had to describe your marriage, what cycle are you on? And the second one is this, what is there in you? Notice that. It's not your spouse. What is there in you? What sin needs to be opened up to God? What needs to be surrendered, confessed? That God needs to have control over so that you can be turning on the energizing cycle. Okay? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come to you as people that live in a society that is increasingly diametrically opposed to your design for marriage. And realizing how subtly Satan works to plant those seeds of deception into our hearts and to work against all that you have for us. And as people that come here this morning, maybe even for some, the ride to church this morning was not the best. We come as people who are wounded, who are broken, who have issues, who, God, do not fully realize all of what you have for us. Maybe we know people around us who are breaking because they've bought a lie. People who are making decisions about marriage and courtship. People living in marriages that are struggling. Someday, maybe there's some here who are thinking, God may have marriage ahead for me. Father, I pray that you would transform our hearts. Open our eyes. Open our ears to see marriage not as the world attempts to conform us to see it, but as you have designed it to be. Father, help us to be honest with each other about where we are, on what cycle, who we are before you. And God, in a step of faith, whatever there is within us, and amazingly, it does begin with the man, the husband, to get on the right cycle. Whatever there is in us, God, that you need control of to move us into the energizing cycle, to move us forward, to be the godly men and women, the husbands and wives, the marriage that you have created us to be for your purposes. Father, whatever in us that you need control over, God sees control of it. We release it to you and ask, God, that you would control the purposes and vacation, the relationship, the marriage that you have placed us within. Father, the information we have today, as we go through this week, may we have hearts, eyes, and ears open, so that as you bring us in contact with others, that we might also share with them what is your design for marriage. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.